It's good to be back home with you, brothers and sisters, in Richmond, and to worship together with you this morning. And as we're worshiping, the Lord was really speaking to my heart. You know, our heart and our heart is our heart. We don't know how hard it really is. But only the love of God can melt our heart and heart. And thank the Lord, His love is real. And if we can respond in any way in worshiping Him, is that His love is so great, so powerful. He has conquered us with His love. So thank the Lord for our time together. We were here in September. You remember we were here in September? Okay. You remember that day, that weekend? You all remember? And that Lord's Day, Brother Thornton shared his testimony. And we were all very helped by his testimony. And afterwards, Matt approached me. He said, next time when you come back to Richmond, maybe we'll have the opportunity to hear your testimony. And so I was waiting before the Lord, what do I share? And I think I'll just share a little bit of my testimony, the testimony of the goodness of the Lord. How the Lord is real. How real He is. How faithful He is. How loving He is. And how true He is to Himself. So I'll share a little bit of the Lord's goodness. And then maybe toward the end, I'll just share with you my burden that I have received in recent months from the Lord, so that you can pray with me, that the Lord's purpose will be fully realized, and the Lord can get all He wants to get, all that He's after in our generation. Okay. Now, my testimony. Now, I'm glad Brother Kong is sitting here, because he knows a great deal about me, my family. In fact, I met Brother Kong when he was a little boy in China. Can you believe that? He came to my hometown. He knew my grandmom. He knew my parents, my aunts. And so we have a long, ancient history together. And now some brothers and sisters in Richmond were told that I'll be sharing my testimony. And that my wife said to those people, he's not all that exciting. Well, I said, wait and see. but don't you dare to go to sleep. Okay. But you know that China is a pagan country. I was born in China, in a pagan country. And I always thought that I was brought up in a Christian home. But actually, my father wasn't saved until he was at the age of 33. And that was when I was about 5 or 6 years old. So don't figure how old I am now. And it was amazing how my father got saved. He was not looking for the Lord, but the Lord was looking for him. Now, isn't that true with most of our testimony? We are not looking for Him, but He's out there always looking for us. So in the early 30s, I'm sure you heard of a very renowned Chinese evangelist, Dr. John Song. Some of you may have read his biography. There is a short biography of 3 spiritual giants in China, for the Nice one, and John Song is also another one. Another one is David Young. But this brother John Song, I'm sure some of you, when you read him, his testimony was most powerful. He came to this country to study chemistry at Ohio State University. And the Lord got hold of him, wonderfully saved. And so he had a burden to go back to China to evangelize China for the Lord. And in those days, the only way he knew how to prepare himself to go back to evangelize China is to go to a theological school and to be trained and to be qualified for that work. So I was told that he went to Union Theological Seminary in New York to study theology. And that was at the height of modernism in this country in the 20s. They questioned everything about the Lord Jesus, his virgin birth, his divinity. And so John Song went to that school. But he was such a saint that he believed every word in this book. And so he always had a real controversy with some of the professors. They just couldn't get along. What the professor lectured and what he read out of the Bible, they just don't go together. And if you read his biography, the professor and official at the Union Theological Seminary, they label him as psychotic. He was mentally off. And they sent him to a mental institution. And he became very sick. Now, I don't go into any more, but the Lord recovered his health and he went back to China. And on his way to China, just before the boat docked at the pier, he threw his PhD diploma into the Pacific Ocean. He finished all that was of the worth, of the earthly things, and he went and evangelized. And he became mightily used by the Lord in China. Many, many guys saved through his ministry. And he happened to come into my, he came to my hometown. Now, Dr. John Song is a very temperamental person. I think Brother Cohen knows him personally. He's a very temperamental person. So because of his Mandarin is a, not a perfect Mandarin. So it's very difficult for people to understand what he's saying. So wherever he goes to a place, he needs a translator to translate his ministry into the local dialect. So he came to our hometown and he was there to have an evangelistic campaign. And the local believers, they introduced him to several persons they hoped they were qualified to translate for him. But all those who were introduced him to be to translate for him, he was not satisfied. Now, I heard that he was very temperamental. Even right on the stage while he was preaching, and the brother who was translating for him, if he is not satisfied with him, he asked him to please sit down and get somebody else. And so the local saints, when those who sponsor this evangelist campaign, they were very uneasy. Just where can they look for a suitable person to translate for Dr. John Song? And then finally, my father's name came up to the committee. And they said, we think we should approach this Mr. Wu. Maybe he will be a person who I can do the translation for Dr. John Song. So they approached my father, and my father agreed. Now, at that time, my father was not a safe person. So, yes, so he agreed, and so he became Dr. Johnson's translator. And somehow, both of them, they flow very well. My father, he liked the way my father was translating for him. And so he kept my father through the whole gospel campaign, translating. And it was then my father got saved, at the age of 33, through translating for Dr. Johnson. Well, my father got saved first, but not my mother. My mother was very skeptical. And so at that time when my father got saved, few of his old schoolmates also got saved. And miraculously. But my mother was still resisting the gospel. And she's just not receptive. And so a friend of my father, very wisely, the Lord gave him that wisdom. He said, my mother's just like the old Jericho. You know, walls up to the skies. You know, it's not easy to conquer. The only way is to follow, is to take the way that Joshua did it for Jericho. So this friend of my father, a very godly man, and also Brother Kong knows him, and he was also my father's co-worker, early co-workers in China. So he took note of my mother's resistance. And he knew that talking to her and convincing her would not do any good. So this brother, he's a very gentle brother, very quiet. So he would come to my home and he would come and sit and smile. And And for a short while, maybe for half an hour, then he would say goodbye and go home. He said, and he did this 7 times. And then at the end of 7 times, my mother was capitulated to the Lord. She got saved. Just by this brother coming to our home, and visit us, smile, did not say a word. 7 times, my mother got saved. Now, this is how my mother got saved. Then, when my father got saved, a few years later, somehow he came in touch with Father Mee's ministry. And Lord seemed to open up to him something that he never knew before. He never experienced before. He saw something more, far more. So in his heart he had a longing to want what the Lord wants. And at that time he was teaching. And for those, if you know the history of the work in China, for those who really, in the early days, who really were in fellowship with the local fellowship, or local assembly, the testing of the Lord once locally, that Father Mee initiated, and the Lord enabled him to pave the way for the Lord to come together. That kind of a gathering is, how should I put it, is something altogether new to the people. Something unheard of. Meeting in home. Just meet together unto the Lord. Meet in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we call each other as brothers and sisters. No labels. It was completely strange to the brothers, to the Christianity, to the so-called organized Christianity. And so when my father was inclined to follow the Lord this way, suffer much rejection. In spite of despise. And when I was small, I noted some of the persecution that we went through. We'll label, we'll call with names, and people avoid us. And they think we're very dangerous. So those are the early days. Of those who followed the Lord, it was very costly. And the misunderstanding, persecution, rejection did not come from the world, but come from your fellow believers, Christians. Now, it was in those early days, even when I was small, I witnessed some mighty miracles the Lord performed. Sick were healed, and people possessed with demons were delivered when I was small. And I believe my salvation, my knowledge of the Lord came at that very moment, because I witnessed the power of God in lives. Then, of course, later, my father sensed that the Lord is calling him into ministry. And he was teaching at a school at that time. And so it was a very difficult time. The school seemed to have imposed on my father condition. If he would associate Brother Mee, then he would have to resign from the school. And my father felt the call of the Lord. He had no choice. So he resigned from his post and served the Lord in our hometown for several years before he went to the Philippines. For those early workers in China, when they serve the Lord, their life is a life of faith. They trust the Lord for all their needs. Now you have to remember, China was a very, very poor country. Even the saints in those days, if they want to give to the Lord's servant, they have nothing to give. And even when I was small, the difficulty that my parents went through financially. Because my father was teaching, he had steady income, and so he has some hobbies. He has a good camera, he has a few things and the other. But when he stepped up and served the Lord, we noticed, our children noticed, some of the things that we have in our home gradually disappear. because he had to sell this thing into a pawn shop and to in exchange for some dollars so that I could put bread on the table, food on the table for our children. So gradually my mother's ring was gone. A few things in the home kept disappearing. But in those days, there's such a joy, such fulfillment that in my parents' life that we never experienced before. My mother told me, when they step out to serve the Lord, Luke chapter 12 became very real. At that time, there were only five. Three children and parents, five sparrows. And the fifth one doesn't count. And the Lord took care of us. I remember winter time. We had no heavy coats to wear to school. Then my father, he's quite handy. He would take his suit jacket and he'll convert into coats for us children to go to school so that we have something warm to put on. And of course, I mean, we were very not appreciative because all the others, they have such nice things to wear and we have wear all these hand-downs from our parents. I mean, you know, the coat looks okay, but when it comes to this pocket, it looks terrible. You know, it's not fashionable. So, but anyway, the Lord somehow allowed us family to go through this. And as I look back, I can see the beautiful hands of the Lord. But anyway, it was in 1998 and 1937, my father was called to go to the Philippines to help with the work there. And he went there. And in 1940, the family, we migrated to the Philippines. And right after we arrived in the Philippines, then World War II broke out, shortly after that. And so, of course, the Americans in the islands were defeated within a matter of a month. Within 30 days, the Japanese completely captured the whole island of the Philippines. And we were under the Japanese occupation for 3.5 years. And those were difficult days. You know, the Japanese and the Americans, there's a big difference. The Americans, troops, wherever they go, they bring their supplies with them. But with the Japanese in World War II, they get their supplies locally. And so the people locally, they will deprive everything. Because whatever they can get locally is go to the army. So food was scarce, clothing was scarce, everything was scarce. But it was amazing how the Lord took care of his own in those days. But the most amazing thing is that at the end of 3.5 years, the Allies troops are gaining grounds in the Pacific. And we are all very excited. We are all waiting, hoping the GIs will come back and set us free. But during the occupation, the Lord had done something tremendously. I'll just touch a few things. Because when the Japanese came in, they formed a military government to control the affairs of the nation. And they set up a religious department. So at that time, they want to organize all the Christian Protestant churches into an alliance under the Japanese Ministry of Religion. And so they can keep a watchful eye of what you do, what do you preach, all your activities. And when you join this group, if you join it, then you are allowed to meet openly. But once you join this group, they'll put a picture photo of the Emperor Hirohito right in your meeting room. And you have to report to the Ministry of Religion what you preach on that Sunday. They want to know what you do. So they came and approached my father and Brother Meek and asked them to join this religious alliance. Now, I was told that Brother Meek was a little bit inclined because if you do that, you avoid a lot of problems. You see? But my father resisted. No compromise. As far as the things of the Lord, we cannot compromise with the world. We cannot compromise with the system. So he refused. But thank the Lord, you know, because of the ministry, the man, Japanese, who in charge of the Department of Religion, was the most understanding. Even though we refused to join the alliance, they still allow us to meet And so it was really a miracle. You can see the Lord's work the Lord alone can do, and the Lord's testimony He alone can maintain it. So it's wonderful. But anyway, during the Japanese occupation, things were very, very tough. But at that time, you know, Chiang Kai-shek's government, they had a post in the Philippines. He is there, served as the spy for the Allied headquarters. And this person, before he got saved, the Japanese knew that he was in the island, and he was constantly hunted by the Japanese troops. So he moved from place to place. Every few months, he would move from one location to avoid being captured. And living in fear, the Lord saved his life, saved him miraculously. And he became very close with my father. Finally, he moved behind our house. Every evening, he and my father would pray together. He was always very, very fearful for his life. Any moment, he was afraid he would be captured. And the reason why he's afraid, because he had a set of a shortwave radio transmitter sending messages to the island headquarters. And so we're living a very fearful life. And then the Lord saved this brother and saved his family. Now, the amazing thing is that there are many of the Filipino and Chinese working under him. There's always on the lookout, you know, the activities of the Japanese. And one of this brother's men, that day he was in Manila Harbor, and he saw the whole naval task force was anchored in the bay. And this man came back to our brother, Sanjaku, then informed him about the Japanese concentrating their forces, naval forces in Manila Bay. So he told our brother Zhang, and he immediately cabled to General Bakasa's headquarters in Australia. The next day, all the Allies, hundreds of them, came to the bay and sunk all those ships in one day. So General Bakasa, when he came back, liberated the Philippines, he called our brother Zhang to his headquarters and conferred him the Medal of Honor, recognition of his contribution to the success of the Pacific operation of the Allied troops. This is our brother. Then later on, in the interim period, he was appointed as the envoy, the ambassador for the Chinese government. And also under him, several of the brothers also working with him. It was at that time, after liberation, the Lord somehow gave me a desire. If the Lord would open the door for me to come to U.S. to study. Okay. Now, I talked to my father. I said, now, I have a desire to go to U.S. to study. What do you think? He said, no way. He said, my heart says, my mind says yes, but my heart says no. He said, because I have no way to guarantee financially that you can go. I have no way of backing you up, even though I want to, but financially I'm incapable of doing it. So he told me, he said, now if the Lord wants you to go, the Lord has to perform a miracle. Unless the Lord performs a miracle, there's no way you can go. So in my simple way, I simply pray. I say, Lord, if it's your will, you open the way. If not, you shut the door. An amazing thing is that in one of the Sundays, in the offering box in the back, there's an envelope containing 800 pesos. And right on the envelope, it marks it, it's for Jose Wu's transport to U.S. Now, in 1948, 800 pesos is equivalent to $400. Now, that's big money in those days. So when that envelope was given to my father came to me and said, you can now proceed to go. So the Lord really opened it up. And then, of course, when this came about, our brother Zhang, he's still the interim ambassador in the Chinese embassy. And another brother was his first secretary. They both are the Lord's, and they met with us in a fellowship. So I informed Brother Zhang and said, the Lord is opening up an opportunity for me to go to U.S. study. He said, don't worry. He said, I'm going to get your passport in a matter of days. He said, I'll get your passport. So he provided me with a passport. And then this brother, Chua, who was his first secretary, he said, if you want to get your U.S. visa, I'll accompany you. for somebody in the embassy with the official capacity, I mean, to accompany to the U.S. Consulate to get a visa, I mean, it showed how he loves me. If you see, the Lord's hand was upon this whole thing. So he went with me to the U.S. Embassy to get visa. We were standing at a counter. And then all of a sudden, one of the doors opened, and the official, the counselor, saw us there. And he recognized Brother Tai. He said, "Brother Tai, Mr. Tai, come to my office. Come to my office. Anything I can do for you." And this brother said, "I have this young man here with me. He wants to get a visa." He said, "Oh, he said, come this afternoon, you will have it." You can see the Lord just opening up things for me. And so I left home in the fall of 1948. First time away from home. And, you know, before you go, you're very excited. You know you're going to go to a new country. All the adventure that's ahead of you, all the excitement. But when it comes to the time of we are going to go now, leaving now, you have a mixed feeling. Was I doing the right thing? Not knowing anybody in this country. Not knowing what holds for me in the future. Not knowing at all what lies ahead. It's a mixed feeling. But now the way is open. And there's no way of turning back. But go on. So I got onto that boat. And it took me over 3 weeks to cross the Pacific. And my brothers and sisters, those 3 weeks were the longest days in my life. There were hundreds of people on that ship. It's a passenger ship, passenger liner. But I was the most lonely person on that ship. And many of the students on that ship, they wanted to be friends with me. But I was very lonely inside. I was homesick. And on many occasions, that loneliness was so overpowering that I just controlled my tears. And when you're in that situation, you wonder if you have made the right choice. You know, and my brother and sister, it was at that very moment in the loneliness, for the first time in my life, I experienced the sweet presence of God. On many occasions, it was when my tear was beyond control. Then I cried to the Lord. I said, "Lord, if you're real, fill my heart with joy." And he did. So I came to this new country, and everything is new to me. You know, I came to study, but the Lord has a different purpose. He has a higher purpose. I came in 1948, and after I arrived here, I went through a period of real doubts and questions. And I thank the Lord for that place I went through. Because when I was in the Philippines, I was under the covering of the fellowship. I was protected. And now I'm uncovered. And I question everything. And particularly when I compare the way we live in the Philippines and some of the workers we knew in China, how they live. And when I'm exposed to the religious system we have in this country, how the ministers in this country, how they live. I have a real problem. Who's right, who's wrong? If some of these ordained pastors with their position guaranteed for life, money guaranteed for life, security guaranteed for life, and my parents, they have to live by faith, they don't know what's going to be meal, things going to be where coming from. Now, who's right? Which way is right? Are my parents and those who serve the Lord like Brother Nipo the Kong, are they all very foolish? I question it. I question the Lord's table. I question our worship. I question everything. Were we wrong? Was I just following? Or is it real? And thank the Lord gradually making those things real back to me. God's, man's ways are for man. Man's ways are never for God. Man's way can never be for God. But God's way is for God's purpose and for God's glory. Then I had the privilege, and you know, Brother Kong came to this country in 1952. And through him, we were introduced to some saints in the Midwest, in Minnesota. Then I gradually discovered that what the saints went through in China is the same. What they went through is actually what the saints in this country went through if they want to embrace the way of the Lord. It's one way. At first, I thought there were two ways. But I discovered it's one way. Those who really want the Lord's way, but there's only one way of the cross, the narrow way. This way will never approve by man. This way, in fact, Satan hates it. The flesh will go against it. But it's a real way. A real way unto purpose. A real way in life. So, through Brother Kong, we're introduced to some fright in the middle, in Midwest. And one is Esther Bodine. She was a missionary in Africa for many years, and somehow in one of her trips across the Atlantic, somebody told her about the Honor Work Fellowship, and she went there. And that visit with Brother Sparks, it transformed her whole ministry, her whole life. She came home, resigned from the mission, and went back by faith. She was completely misunderstood by her relatives. They thought she was crazy. So I met such people, and there are others. We also meet the widow of a brother, Milton Lind. He was a very renowned Swedish Baptist minister, a conference speaker, very influential person in Minnesota. But somehow he got hold of the magazine Witness and Testament. And one of the articles in there touched him. It just revolutionized his whole thinking about ministry. So he wrote to Boris Park. He said, I had to go across the Atlantic to meet you in person to have some fellowship. And he went. Had some fellowship with Boris Park. And he came back and he resigned from his Baptist convention. And I was told that in their official organ, in the official newspaper or magazine, they label him as mentally deranged. They pleaded with him not to resign. They said, if you resign, what happened to your wife? What happened to your children's education? What happened to your future? But he said, I saw something. God wants. You cannot change me. And he resigned. And I was told he was a very lonely person. Of all those Christians in that Midwest states, we may say he alone in those days saw something. And he stood alone by himself. And I was told in Minnesota when it was very cold in the winter, they have no food at all for the children. And then somebody moved by the Holy Spirit will bring to the home a loaf of bread. Just to get them through for the day. In the winter, there's no coal in their heater. Then somebody will bring a food bushel so that they can be warm. You see, so what they went through is exactly what the brother and sister in China went through. It's the way of the cross. It's the way of light laying down. And I want to impress upon you, my brothers and sisters, what we are in now is easy to us. But as you look back, there were those who laid down their lives for us. This way was never easy. The Lord himself laid down his life. But along the way, many, many laid down their lives. That's what we have, what we are today. Recently, I listened to a tape of Lance, and he spoke on Brother Stark's life in ministry. Few of us, we knew what caused our brother to walk this way and to have this tremendous ministry that we are privileged to receive. When he began to preach the cross in the church, he said the whole England turned against him. Not the secular world, but the religious world. On one occasion, the Baptist convention in England, they want to have a year of Baptists reaching out to save the unsaved, but to convert them and to make them more, to convert more Baptists into the Baptist convention. And they asked Forrest Parks to take part in this venture, the year of the Baptists. And Forrest Parks and few of those who shared the vision with him wrote back to this headquarters. He said, if you want to convert Christians, we are for it 100%. But you are to make more Baptists, we don't feel we can do it. And within a week, a letter came from the headquarters, asked him to vacate his place. So I was told that he moved out within a week. He did not know where to go. And in England, they wrote books against him. And those who stood with him in the same platform in KZ from some time, they will not have nothing to do with him. So, brothers and sisters, if we are in what the Lord wants, if we are in the footstep of the Lord Jesus, what the Lord Jesus went through, we must be willing to go through. There is no other way. It's a way of rejection, a way of persecution, a way of despise. They will never approve us. But brothers and sisters, when the world disapproves us, as long as God approves us, that's what matters. So whatever we do, whatever we are we man pleasers or are we God pleasers? And you want to be pleasers of our living God and live according to what he wants, brothers and sisters, is a costly way. But it's worth it. It's worth it. When in the late 50s and early 60s, when I began to have some appetite for the Lord's deeper things of the Lord, so I began to read a few of Boris Fox's books. Then I was told that there's a Christian bookstore in Minnesota that he carried some Boris Fox books, but he's very selective. What he considered controversy, he will not touch. So he had a few of Boris Fox books. And I was told, if you go there, you have to ask him quietly. Then he will take you to the back room and open his drawer and show you his collection. Because he was afraid to display. Because that's about our brother's ministry. People, they're afraid to display because they think it's too controversial. He gets Christians into trouble. And thank God it was in the, I'm not so sure when now, but Brother Ernest Tate. He was the one who boldly introduced Brother Spock's books, Brother Nee's books, Brother Boxing books to the American Brothers and Sisters. He was the first one. And the Lord laid him a burden to bring Brother Spock across the Atlantic to this country. And at that time, Brother Kong is already here. So he had a burden to invite Brother Sparks, Brother Kong, and Brother Funky to have some special meetings so that the saints in this country, those who want the Lord, will have a chance to hear the prophetic ministry, God's word to his people. And Brother Chase himself told me, he said, Brother Hosea, he said, when I have mentioned, approach a Christian conference ground, ask for permission to use the facility, and the moment they asked, who are your speakers? He said, the moment I mentioned T. Austin Sparks and Stephen Kong, who has some connection with him, his minute the door was shut. Brothers and sisters, the world is against what the Lord wants. But the religious world also stands in the way of what God wants. We need to be delivered from the world, but we also need to be delivered completely from the religious system. In some ways, it's easier for us to be delivered from the world. It's much harder for us to be set free from the religious system. And my brothers and sisters, it's a costly way, but it's a way of glory. Because we touch something what God wants. And my recent weeks in New Jersey is that I keep reminding my brothers and sisters, we gather for what reason? We meet for what purpose? And I keep reminding, is it we meet, we gather for another reason, is for the Lord to get what he's after. We meet and gather, if the Lord is not getting what he's after, our meeting, our gathering is in vain. So lastly, I have a few burdens I want to share with you, brothers and sisters. You know, in 2 weeks, Ellen and I will be leaving for the Far East. We'll be in the Philippines for about 3 weeks, and we need your prayer. The heart burden of many of those who love the Lord is that if the Lord delay in his coming, if he delays, we hope he will not delay, but if he does delay, are we preparing the next generation for him to go on? Do we have a next generation that are ready to take up the cross? Do we have a next generation that really catch something of what is in God's heart? And brothers and sisters, that responsibility is on us. Is on us. We cannot escape that responsibility. That responsibility has become heavier and heavier in my heart. So I want to share a few thoughts from the book of Chronicles. You know that the Chronicles, the first Chronicles, the first 9 chapters are very heavy reading chapters because they contain genealogies. And I have to confess, for many years when I come to first Chronicles and the genealogies, I always have to struggle. I have to grind my teeth and somehow get through it. I never catch spiritually the significance of that long list of genealogy until recently. Why is it so important? Why God puts it there in the Bible and so long, 9 chapters. And all those names, Mark, if you can pronounce them, I'll give you a PhD. Difficult names. And to trace their genealogy, it's most difficult. But we'll just share a few spiritual principles here. Because this has to do with the thought in my heart about the last words of David to Solomon. But David was a man of God. He saw what God wants. God wants a house, a resting place. And he just not want Solomon to do it, but he wants generation to come. Make sure they possess that land and bequeath it to their sons. Because what? The land is important because there's a city. The city is important because God's dwelling place in the midst. That's where we gather and meet and worship. If God is not mixed, promise, all is ruin, all is chaos. All is no value. Of course, David saw more than that. He saw the coming Messiah, the true seed of David. And he saw more than that, the coming kingdom of that seed, Christ. So he saw. And my brothers and sisters, I feel that we are very short-sighted spiritually. We think of our generation. We don't think, we think if we have more, we have a more foresight, maybe next generation, but you don't see the end. The end that God is after. But David, being a man of God, he not only saw his generation, Solomon's generation, and but he saw the very end. The Messiah and his kingdom. He saw that. And he saw that. He saw what God gets in the end. And he takes side with God. He takes side with God. There's one thing about Book of Chronicles. You know, even though Solomon was a great failure in a lot of ways, but there was no mention of his failures. Even David, some of his failures, or just sort of more or less touch it. So in Chronicles, you can see God was most positive. Most, because he's getting what he's after, most positive. But brothers and sisters, we have a problem. Because we are very consumed with our family, with the condition of our country. I just want to share a few thoughts. Yeah, I'm wrong, please forgive me. We should share part of the blame. God is patient. He can take a lot. And he can do a lot. But that doesn't mean he approved what was wrong. He never approved sin. He never approved rebellion. Sin and rebellion, with God, there's no truth. He was patient. He is patient. He will tolerate so that we will repent. Just because he's patient doesn't mean he's tolerant. He allows it. He approves it. And so I feel that as parents, as brothers and sisters locally, we have to be patient with our brothers and sisters, knowing our flesh. But as spiritually on principle, anything that's not of the Lord, we have to take side with us. It's a very delicate matter. What is rebellion? What is sin? We have to say no. But on the hand, there's love, there's patience. But somehow, our young generation, they get a mixed signal. When you're patient, when you're loving, they think, say, there's some approval here. For instance, can we, by the Lord's grace, show that disapprove what God does not approve? But somehow in the patience of God, show our love, our patience for their recovery. Because at the end of Chronicles, second part, there's that fearful phrase, the nation of Israel, they came to the end, there was no remedy. They were taken into captivity. The Lord endured all he can, but until there was no way he can endure anymore, they were brought into captivity. So there's a time God's patience will end. We had to take heed to that. But what I'm going to share is much more positive. In that list of genealogies, there are several things very important. We notice that some of the names that should be in the genealogy, they were not there. There are some of the names that should not be in there that are there. And G. Campbell Morgan said the reason why those who are not there are included in the genealogy, because they have two things. They have faith in Jehovah and obedience. Faith and obedience. Now, why genealogy is so important? Because the land was promised to Abraham. And he seed, his descendants. Only the true seed of Abraham, that's registered in the genealogy of Abraham, they have the right to enter into the promised land. That's very, now, second thing is that once they enter into the land, the people of the land, they need genealogies for the dividing of the lands among the tribes. So they know who inherit this portion, who inherit. So genealogy is also very important. So without inheritance, you cannot enter and you have no share of your inheritance. The other important thing is about genealogies is that prevent them from mixing in with the nations around them. So that line will be pure for the coming of Messiah. And of course, there are others. The genealogy is absolutely necessary for our worship, for our service. So all the Levites, they know they have their place. The priests, the gatekeepers, all they have their, they all trace their genealogy, particularly when they came back from captivity. Because when they were captivity, they may be mixed with the nations. But when they came back, they had to trace their genealogy. You know, you read Ezra and Nehemiah, see how important genealogy was to them in their return to from captivity. Make sure those who have a part in worship and restoration test are listed in the genealogy. Now my thought is, for instance, for those who are older now, by the Lord's grace, we hope we are listed in that genealogy. We are the seed of faith, Abraham. We can come into our rightful inheritance and thank God for that. But brothers and sisters, how about our next generation? Do we have guarantee that their names will be listed in that genealogy and come into the good of it? And should we turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 28? First Chronicles. Now these are the last words of David to Israel, to the nation Israel, and also to his son Solomon. It's so wonderful to read them all, but we don't have time. But let's just read verse 8. First Chronicles 28, verse 8. Now these are the words of David to his son Solomon. So now in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, observe and seek after all the commandments of the Lord your God, in order that you may possess the good land and bequeath it to your sons after you forever. Brothers and sisters, what the Lord has given to us is not for us. What the Lord has given to us should not stop with us. We are but channels. And I'm speaking to myself as parents, as grandparents. For instance, do we have something of real value or eternal value that we can pass on to our offspring, that they can possess that land and stay in that land and build God's house and bring his kingdom in, if the Lord delays in his coming in our generation? And David has such foresight. He's observed, seek, keep, that you may possess. They were already in the land. They came back already, but you may possess and bequeath it to your children forever. Because he was a man of God. He's far-sighted. He sees the end. And then, verse 11. Then David gave his son Solomon the plan. And then we read verse 19. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the details of this pattern. Brothers and sisters, you see the difference between what Moses saw on the mountain and what David saw here. Moses saw was objective. He saw the pattern. He saw. But David said, what I saw, the Lord wrote in my heart. Do we have a plan? Does God's plan is writing in our heart? If we see, we hear, it will soon disappear very quickly. But if we allow the Lord to write in our heart, it's there for us. We may fail, we may come short, but it will never get away from us. It's there forever. He will do it. And my fear for the next generation, they hear much. They think they know much.
that it will not last. But we have to give them the example. We have to show them something the Lord has written with his fingers in our heart that we can pass on. And David gave a plan to Solomon. That plan the Lord has written in his heart. This will. You know, and David not only instructed Solomon in this, but he prayed. You know, we all can instruct people, but we all fail miserably to pray for them. We all think there's a need, our next thing there's a real need, but do we really pray? Do we really pray? Not so much pray for them, but interceding on behalf of God, that God will get them for himself. And Boris Park says, he said, very few. We pray, but we're always interceding on people's behalf. But how many that are priestly, true ministry, who touch something of the heart, will intercede on behalf of what God wants? And David prayed. It's chapter 29, just a couple of verses. Verse 18. 29, verse 18. David's prayer. Maybe we can start with 16. O Lord our God, all this substance that we have provided to build thee a house for thy holy name, it is from thy hand, and all is thine. What is given by him can go back to him. Again, it's the origin. Since I know, O my God, that thou triest the heart and delightest in uprightness, I, in the integrity of my heart, have willingly offered all these things. So now with joy, I have seen thy people who are present here are making offerings willingly unto you. It's love. Willing. Saw what God wants. Saw what God longed for. 18. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, preserve this forever in the intention of the heart of thy people and direct their hearts to thee. That's true intercessory prayer. What is the issue is the heart matter. If the heart is there, nothing is there. And so David's prayer is to preserve forever the intention of the heart of the people. What was David's life passion? God's dwelling place. If God is not in the midst, they're scattered. They experience that. When God is not central in their national life, it's ruined. There's no blessing, there's no glory. It's the heart matter. And he said, preserve in the heart that intention, that desire for you. Direct their heart. And give my son Solomon a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, thy statutes. And to do them, and to do them all, and to build the temple for which I have made provision. Always there. And now, obedience is the way to do it. A perfect heart is a pure heart. A pure heart is an undivided heart. Singleness. And brothers and sisters, we need to remind ourselves, when we gather, what are we doing here? Hear messages? Yes. Worship it? Yes. The brothers and sisters is to build God's house. That's what he's long for. That's why he has blessed us with so much. Is for the house. Are we gathering all his blessings unto his house? For his building. For his dwelling. May the Lord help us. If he delays his coming, brothers and sisters, do we have something to pass on to the next generation? Is we pass on what we see, what we hear, or something the Lord's finger has written in our heart? Yes, we need to talk to our youngsters. I think the most important thing is to bring them to see God's purpose. The root matter is seeing what God wants. And pray the Lord will capture those hearts for them. So we are problem oriented. We're dealing with the surface, but God wants to deal with the heart. And that's why David was a man after God's own heart. It's a heart. And his heart passion is for one thing, God's dwelling place. And he wants to see that thing continue the next generation. Because once God is in central, all is of no value. So may the Lord help us. And we thank the Lord for this opportunity to share his goodness. We may fail, but he can never fail. As long as our heart, the plan of his purpose is written in our heart. Father, we thank you for our time together. We have confessed what we share is so weak, so evil, oftentimes just mere human words. But Lord, we ask your Holy Spirit to work and to speak beyond us. Register something deep in our hearts. Cause our hearts to respond to you. Wholehearted respond. In line with what you want. Lord, get all you can. Get what you have to. And to you be all the glory, all the praise.